I want to read, please, four short readings, the first in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And that's the verse I want us to ponder. The disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Now, over then to the Old Testament for a couple of readings. Judges, please, chapter 7. Judges and chapter 7. We're only picking up a little reference here. Judges 7. And verse 20. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. Now over then to Ruth, please, chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3, please. And verse 15. Boaz speaking to Ruth here. And verse 15, also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And lastly, please, the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon, chapter 3, please. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, and verse 1. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broad ways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. And we'll end the reading there with the Lord's blessing. Now, don't be alarmed by the extent of our reading. It's really a simple little thread that weaves its way through these four readings that I want to interest you in these minutes. Last year, around this time of year, maybe a little bit earlier in the year, there was a general election that was called in the United Kingdom. A thing that happens commonly across the world. And as the Prime Minister stood on the steps of Downing Street and announced there would be a general election. In his speech, he said words like these. He said to the people of Britain, he said, "The future now is in your hands." And by it, he meant that he had been the administrator of government for a time. Now, he was asking the people to make their choice. And what they chose was in their hand. It was their right. They would make their choice. And to an extent, the future path of the nation would depend upon the choice they make. The future is in their hands. That little phrase came back into my mind yesterday as I heard our brother Raymond here speak. And it's that thought I want to leave with you here, and I'll not be so long, for there are a lot who are young here, and it's not easy sitting when you're young. But I want to think about four things that I would love that would be in our hands. The future. Do you know, especially those who are younger, that the future of testimony is in your hands? It's a big responsibility. It's a solemn truth that it's in your hands. And when these older brethren here are gone, and when we who are kind of middle-aged are gone, it'll fall in your hands by the will of God, by His grace, to carry on assembly testimony. But there are four things here that are seen. Each one of these readings we have had, there are things that are in people's hands, and I want us to ponder them over for a few moments. First of all, in Acts chapter 9, I want to think there about holding the ropes to help the work of God. Saul of Tarsus has been on his way to Damascus, breathing out threatenings and slaughter, hatred in his heart. He gets saved. He gets saved on the way. Now a different man is in Damascus. And he is hated by the Jews. They lie in wait for him. They seek his life. The man who sought the life of others, his life is now being sought by those who were formerly his comrades. And at night time, you imagine now this little picture here. At night time, they let Saul of Tarsus down in a basket from the wall of the city of Damascus, and he's making his escape, and he goes his way. And there is, imagine in a little basket, I don't know how big it was, but or how strong or rigid it was, but in a basket there is contained the Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. The future of the work of God. Look at all that we have from his pen. Look at all his exploits, all his travels of which we have heard over the weekend. All the mighty work of God that he saw done. You say, if something had happened, Saul, God would have had another man. Yes, he would. But I want you just to ponder with me, because this is really the thought upon my mind, that there contained within that basket was just the future of the work of God. And there were, I don't know whether they were men or women, I'm going to call them men here, just to allow me to preach for a minute. Whether they were men or women, I don't know, but there were disciples who held the ropes and who let this man down in the basket by the wall. And if you would have been standing looking at the wall of the city, you would have seen lowering down this basket coming down. And you know the thing about the people who held the ropes? They were unseen. They were upon the wall, behind the rampart of the wall, unseen by human eye. And yet they were there. They were vital. They were necessary. And they held the ropes and they lowered this man down. And he got to the ground and off he went. And these who held the ropes, that's what I want to think about. I would love that there would be people here that would hold the ropes to help further the work of God. And I know there are. I'm not saying that no one here is doing it. We're not saying that. But maybe some of us could do with taking a stronger grip of the rope. And the Lord to stir our heart. You know, isn't it great that there were men or women there, whoever they were, the disciples. Isn't it great they were there to help the Apostle Paul? And that they were stirred to move. And that they were prepared to take a little bit of the strain. I don't know how heavy he was. They tell us he was a very small man. But mind you, they took strain to let him down. And there were more than one who held the ropes. I'm not sure how many ropes there were. There might have been two, there might have been four. But there was more than one. And these who held the ropes, a work that was unseen, a work that involved taking a bit of the strain, a work that demanded, brethren, you'll allow me, brethren, to work together. You know, that's what we need in assembly testimony. Brethren and sisters, prepare to take a little bit of the strain. You know, sometimes too much of the strain resides with only one or two. And it's not that they're not willing to give and to allow others to bear a bit of the strain. The problem is at times that for an easy life, for an easy way out, we're not prepared to bear the strain along with them. And you say, well, you know, the thing about this little passage, it's only a little picture, but in Acts chapter 9, we're not given the names of those who bore the ropes or who held the ropes. It's an unseen work. And yet it was absolutely vital. And you know what I have come to the conclusion is this, that much of the work of the assembly is unseen. It's not all about here. Much of it is done in private. Is there someone here today prepared to bear and to hold the rope of responsibility? Care for the Lord's people, to help shepherd and guide and lead. There's a call here as well for someone to bear the strain in prayer, to pray for God's people, to pray for the preservation of assembly testimony. It's a work that is unseen. Is there someone here prepared to hear the call of taking the strain of Bible study, helping in the Bible reading? You say, Revelation 11 is not easy. No, I tell you, it'll take hours privately. It will. You'll not arrive at the meeting breathless and just glad to be there and take your seat, and somehow the whole thing will open up to your mind. Or at least that's never how it's happened with me yet. Maybe it will someday, I don't know. But it'll take hours in private, unseen. No one will ever see it. You'll not be talking about it either. But away quietly, secluded from others. No one observing, bar God alone. Time with God's word. And helping to bear the strain. Because then when you come, you're able to help. And rather than all the responsibility falling on one or two brethren, here you are helping to take a bit of the strain yourself and working together. You know, that's, I see the time's running off here. That's really my burden here. Is there someone who will hear the call of God to help hold the rope, to further and to help the work of God? These others I'll speak on quite briefly. Then, whenever we read in Judges chapter 7, there it's not holding the ropes, it's holding the trumpet. It's not holding the ropes to help further the work of God. There, it's holding the trumpet to herald the truth of God. They held the lamp on the left hand. They held the trumpet in their right. Gideon and his men divided into companies of 100 and facing the Midianites. And we're not really interested in the background so much now. All I'm trying to do is lift the imagery. You know what we need in this land and in Ireland as well? Our young men to take in their hand the light and the trumpet. Cast light in a dark world and herald out the truth of God. That's what the assembly is. Isn't that what we have? Paul writing to Timothy. He said the house of God. And what does he say? What are the two descriptions he uses? He says the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what the assembly is, or ought to be, in a world that has discarded truth, that is called the post-truth world. It amazes me, I'll be honest, the men elected to high office and how little regard they have for the truth. And people turn out in their millions to vote for them. It baffles my intellect. That blatant mistruths, being careful now, for I don't know if I'm recorded or on the internet or where I am, but blatant lies that are told. And people don't care. Remember that famous interview that was conducted of the two who fled the royal household in Britain and fled to America. And there was a high-profile interview carried out. And at the end of the interview and all these things that were... In fact, as the interview was going on, they were able to beam up that the things that were being told were untrue. The things that were being said were not true. And then at the end of the interview, the interviewer, she said this. She said, we thank you, Duchess, and whoever he was, Prince, that we thank you for telling your truth. Your truth. Not the truth, but your truth. What's the purpose of the assembly? One of them is this, to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. What does the pillar do? It holds up the truth, puts it on display. How will people in Corroy or in Queensland ever see or know the truth? They'll find it here, where the truth is presented and preached and held forth. And every young sister here and every young brother as well, you have a responsibility to carry, to hold in your left hand the light, and in your right hand the trumpet, and to herald out the truth of God. Tell the people you meet about the Savior. Tell them their need of a Savior. Point them to Christ. And so we hold the trumpet to herald the Word of God. The third that we read here in Ruth chapter 3, verse 15. Here Ruth, she holds, not now ropes or a trumpet, she holds a veil. And she's holding a veil to handle, in the picture, to handle the Word of God. Because she receives from the one who would be her Redeemer this abundance of food. You know, that's what this book is for us. It's an abundance of food spiritually. And that food was was placed into the veil, and she held. That's what he said to her in verse number 15. I'm not going to turn it up now. He asked her to hold the veil, and he poured into it food. And it's an interesting thing. I haven't the time now to go any deeper in this, but I'll just say this in passing. Isn't it interesting to know what he poured the food into? It was the veil. It was the thing that covered the flesh. And so, the flesh covered, there came an abundance of food. And I think one of the greatest hindrances to us in receiving from God's word, or well, let me put it, that's a negative way of putting it, and that's not good. I'll put it positively. One of the greatest helps to us in studying God's word is making sure that the flesh is veiled. If I'm coming to God's word with the objective, I would love some word that would do the Easter conference, that would be a great word, and that would make me look well. I tell you this, I'll search a long while and I'll get nothing. Or I would love a word. The last few Sunday mornings haven't been great. It's good now to be exercised. I'm not taking away from exercise and burden. But if my objective is to look good, I tell you, it's a poor outing. And so she received an abundance of food from the hand of the Redeemer, holding the veil to handle the word of God, the flesh covered, that which covered the flesh. More could be said on that. I'm not going to do that now. I want to come to the last one here in Song of Solomon. We have thought very quickly here about holding the ropes to help the work of God, holding the trumpet to herald the word of God, holding the veil to handle the word of God. And then fourthly, we have in Song of Solomon here, chapter 3, we have holding him to honor the Son of God. That's what we read here in verse number 4. She said, I found him. And then she said, I held him. This one that this woman loved was so precious to her. And the absence of him was so distressing to her that she said, when I found him, she said, I held him. I'm not prepared to let him go. Now, I want to take just a minute or two here, speak to our hearts, I trust. You know, in verse number 1, we have here, verse 1, the barrenness she faced. She said here that I sought him. I sought him, but I found him not. There was one that she loved. And I'm applying it now, for I don't have the time to go through it twice. There was one that she loved, and he wasn't as close to her as she once knew, or even that she desired. He was not as, or I should put it this way, she was not as close to him as she desired. If we're being honest, every one of us, can we not remember in the experience of our lives, times when we felt, at least, whether it be true or not, but times in the past of our life when we felt that we were closer to the Lord than we are now. You say, well, There are times I can remember, I think I could say honestly that I was closer to him. Well, you know, the thing about this woman was this, the barrenness she faced, but then verse 2 tells us about the bed she forsook. For it says here, I will rise now. You know what she said? She said, I'm not prepared to continue like this any longer. She said, I feel the distance between me and him. And she said, I'm not going to lie here at ease and just let the thing carry on. She said, I'm going to go and I'm going to search for him. And I'm not going to rest. I'm not going to stop until I find him. You know, I'm sure we all of us here, we're all as face answers to face in water, so the heart of man to man. I know every believer here would love, would long to be closer to Christ than we are. Will it just happen automatically? No, it will not. It will require on our part effort. Lazing about will not bring me closer to Christ. She said, I sought him, and I sought for him earnestly until I found him. And then verse number 4 here, we have the bridegroom she found. She said here, verse number 3 tells us about the search she made. And then verse number 4, I can almost hear the relief in her voice. She says, I found him. I found him, whom my soul loveth. And she says, I held him. Would we not all love to hold him? There were those in the scriptures, I haven't the time now, but you can trace through the scriptures those that had the privilege of holding him. You say that must have been a mighty privilege. Imagine Mary, Simeon, holding him. Do you know that you have the same privilege? You can hold him as well. Know his nearness. Searching for him in his word. You know, and I'll stop here now. One of the things that is obvious here in these few little verses, one of the lessons for us is this, that when she was searching for him, she only found him when she got on her own. She went about asking others, and others helped her. She went about the city and she said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? And she asked here and there. And there were others who were a help to her. But she only got to know him. And she only found him whenever she got on her own. She said, now it wasn't a long way from those who pointed me in the right way. It wasn't a long way. But she said, it was when I had passed from them that I found him. Do you know, and my heart goes out to all of you here, especially you young brethren and sisters. Do you know that one of the vital things in your life, and this is maybe of all things the most difficult, particularly when you're young, and having friends is great and vital. But you know, one of the things you need to nurture early in life is to have time alone with Christ, because that's when you'll find him. You'll find him in his word. You'll not find him in the stars. Well, you might. but this is where you find him. Read his word. Look for Christ. Look for the pictures of him. Little glimpses here and there in his word of the Savior. Ponder it over. Find him. And when you find him, hold him. count it dear. Don't let him, or don't allow yourself to be taken away from him. Hold him dearly. Hold all those glimpses of him, all the scriptures that speak of him. You have a volume that speaks of Christ, and hold them dearly to yourself. And I feel I'm not preaching to anyone. I'm learning the need myself to hold the ropes. Hold the rope. Take some of the pressure. Take some of the strain. Hold the rope to help further the work of God. Hold the trumpet to herald the truth of God. Hold the veil to handle the word of God. And holding him, the most precious of all, holding him to honor the Son of God. May God bless his word.